Good morning. I'm glad to be with you, glad to be back with you. And I am surviving yesterday's loss for all four of you who care, but we're making it. We're surviving, you Americans. Come on. I'm just kidding. But no, last weekend, I had the opportunity to be up in Philadelphia with a Soma church planner, and I'm going to share a little bit more about Stephen and his particular thing that God is doing. Really, I mean, what God is doing in Philadelphia through Stephen and his people is great, but what we're doing over the next couple weeks is just kind of reintroducing you to several of our family churches here on the East Coast. And this week we want to highlight a church up in Worcester, Massachusetts. If you're not from Massachusetts, you call it Worcester, but since I lived up there, it's Worcester, and that's how they say it. So it's about 90 miles west of Boston, and our friend Mike Sullivan, he has preached here before. He's the Man Bun Man. Do you remember Man Bun? Okay, really loud, energetic, great guy. He is the one who came and preached, and he is the one who started this church called Emmaus City. And what we did is we asked him to send a couple pictures of what's going on. And as a church plant, they have two MCs going on right now. The first one is to, let's see what this one is. This one is to a homeless and disabled and people who are struggling center. They have this place in Worcester, and their missional community comes alongside of these people and helps them get jobs and gives relationships to them and encourages them. And they also have another, if you go to the next picture, they have another one to a refugee place. I guess there's a lot of refugees in Worcester, Massachusetts. And so what they were able to do a few weeks ago is to put on a dinner for all these refugees in Worcester, and 75 people came. And they just were able to put on a dinner, talk with them. They actually gave a 15-minute presentation about Isa, because a lot of them were Arabic and a lot of them were Muslim, actually. And they were talking about Jesus. And afterwards, the organization got in contact with Mike and said, we need your help, because 32 of these people who came want to know more about this Jesus guy. And so that's really encouraging, really exciting. And that's kind of what they're doing in their two missional communities. And I also just want you to be aware of Mike and Julie. That's his wife. They have four kids, two girls, then two boys. That's how all the cool people do it. And they are struggling right now as a family because Julie has just been diagnosed with Hashimoto's disease. Did I say that right? Yes, okay. I don't know all the details with that, but it's immunodeficiency thing where she comes and goes with energy. She's in the bed all day. Other days she can get out and do a few things, and that has thrown a big twist in their family life, in their church life, in all sorts of different aspects of their life. And they just got diagnosed with this like maybe a couple months ago and are still trying to navigate through that. And so I feel in many ways, and they would say the same thing, that this is just an attempt by the evil one to discourage them and to cause them to quit. And Mike is saying, not that that would be the end of the world, but we just want to be sure that God is using us in this time. And so I just want to take a minute and pray for Emmaus City, for Mike and Julie and what they're doing. So Jesus, thank you for our good brothers and sisters in Massachusetts who are co-laboring in the gospel together. And I want to just pray for their two groups of people who are ministering to people who are in great need, people who have disabilities. Pray for even this group as they minister and continue to minister to these refugees. God, I pray that you would cultivate a light in those people to that dark city so that people will come to the light and they will be able to see the beauty of Jesus and be transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of our beloved Son. And I also want to just pray for Mike and Julie that you would protect them from the evil one. I pray you give them grace as they learn to navigate what this new season of life looks like. And I pray that you would sustain them. And I pray for their children, their four kids, that you would be even using this situation to nurture and sustain and create faith in them. So we are excited to have them be a part of our family, and we just pray for blessing over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start a summer sermon series. Every summer we kind of take a break. We've been walking through the book of Romans, and we'll get back into the book of Romans chapter 3 and through the end of chapter 5 in the fall. But our sermon series for the summer that we're going to do is called The Spirits of the Disciplines. And if you want to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be there this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, it's okay. There should be one in front of you underneath a chair, and we're going to be on page 992 in that particular Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and want to take that home, it's all yours to keep. And we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 4 about the spirit of the disciplines. Now, most of us, if you grew up as a Christian, no, you should probably be doing more as a Christian. How many of you feel that way? Okay, like, it doesn't take much to get there. Like, I'm a Christian, I don't do enough, I should do more. I think we'd all check that box. But why do we feel that way? Why do we think that way? Why do we think we should all be reading our Bible more? Why do we all think we should be praying more and fasting more and doing all these particular disciplines of the Christian life? Why are we doing those? Maybe the bigger question is, why don't we do those? Let's just throw this there. Why don't we do what we know we should do? You know you should be doing more, but you don't do it. Why not? We want to do what we want to do. Yeah. Why else? We're lazy. We're not lazy about what we want to do, but yes, we're lazy. Say again? Pleasing the flesh. Yeah, good. Say again? Smartphones. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, there's not always that immediate payoff, is there? You know, like, I'm disgusted that I have to wait. This new Chick-fil-A down at Grassfield, have you been there yet? And like, the worst Chick-fil-A of all time. It takes 45 minutes to get a chicken sandwich to the drive-thru, and I still go. But I'm still mad about it, because the payoff is great, even though it takes a little bit longer than every other Chick-fil-A. Like, we want this immediate payoff, we're lazy, we have all of these excuses, whether it be like, I'm a pastor, I don't need to do those, or I'm a mom and I don't have time, or I have a job and I have all these different activities. And so we come up with all reasons why. But let me ask this too. If we do them, why do we do them? Could there be a wrong reason for doing right things? That's kind of crazy too. Like, doing the right thing for the wrong reason is actually more damaging than actually not doing them, I would say. We can debate that later, but the reality is that you can actually be doing all of these things for the wrong motivations. What are some motivations people do these things? My favorite one is called, I call it the Oprah moment. We need our inspiration, our nugget for the day to get us through, and the Bible becomes that little nugget. You ever been there? Like, you read your Bible until you find something, you're like, that'll get me through the day. I'm like, you could just, you know, look up Oprah, she'll give you a nice quote to get you through the day. And not that you shouldn't go to the Bible for inspiration, does that make sense? But that's like the sole reason we're just going to the Bible is to make ourselves feel better for the day. I don't know if that's the right reason. Why else do people do devotions or disciplines of the Christian life for wrong reasons? What could be some other ones? God's going to get you. Yes. Yeah, superiority in the sense. Yeah, pride. Yeah. Earn your way, yeah. Any of you ever met those people? The ones who are better than you? Because they do more than you? Have you ever felt that way, like, I need to earn my way there? And so we go to the book, we go to our prayer, we go to our meeting. And so, what do we do? What do? We're in trouble if we don't, and we're in trouble if we do, right? Where's the hope? Where's the value? What's the necessity? What's the reason why we should be people who are actually about the spirit of the disciplines? So there are two ditches when it comes to disciplines that we've kind of hinted at, but just to make them more explicit is this. Is number one, some people think the Christian disciplines are optional. What they mean by that is, I'm just a Christian, I'm just going to be who I am, do what I do, and if I want to read the Bible today, I'm going to read the Bible today, and if I don't want to read the Bible today, I'm still a Christian and I'll get to it sometime. You ever met those people? It's just like, yeah, you know, don't make me do Bible reading. I'll do it when I want to do it. You know, so you have one ditch that says, you know, the disciplines are kind of optional and they're kind of like, yeah, if I want to do them, we'll get to them. Or you have the other ditch, they're everything. Christians must read their Bible every day or else they will never grow. And if they don't read their Bible every day, they will always give in to temptation. If they don't read their Bible every day, they'll never evangelize. And so the everything movement of the Christian disciplines is like we define our life by that. And so what ends up happening is people bounce back and forth between these two ditches. Can you see why? Like, this is my life. I define it by Bible reading and all the things I do. And then they're like, that's ridiculous because it leads me nowhere. And so they come all the way back over to this other ditch. And they're like, don't tell me when to read my Bible. I'm going to do it whenever I want. And they're like, well, that's not working. So now I'm going to... You ever been there? Like, you just keep jumping back and forth between two ditches. And what I want to say is I'm not trying to find the middle of the road between those two ditches. Does that make sense? I'm not like, let's figure out the perfect path so we don't fall into either ditch, so that we read our Bible every other day, and that doesn't make me a Pharisee and it doesn't make me a hypocrite. And I'm not trying to find the balance between those two roads. In fact, what I want to do over the summer is ask the Spirit to help us create a new road. Drive on a whole new road. The road that we are in a journey together as a people. For what reason? Like, why do we gather as God's people, and why do we live our lives together as God's people, and why do we read our Bibles together as God's people, and why do we do all of these things? What is the end goal of all of that? You with me? Like, I don't want to just say, you know, like, do your Bible reading and do this and these things will happen. I want to give you like this macro, this huge vision of why all of these disciplines are important. Where they're moving and what their purposes are, and to create a brand new road maybe for some of us about the joy of doing the disciplines. You know, this road that we're going to pave and create is a hard road. This week my battery died on my car, and it was a very odd experience getting it fixed. I had some 6-year-old lady at Advance out in 100-degree weather doing it for me, and I felt awful. Are you leaving? Please don't leave. I love you. You know, and so, you know, me, I procrastinate about all these things, and I'm driving all over creation with my 4 kids, and so I steal my dad's Cadillac, you know, and I'm this little guy, young guy, driving an old man's car, and it's like really smooth. Like, it's crazy. Like, they actually have a reputation and they live up to it a little bit, you know? Like, we're not driving on a Cadillac. We're, like, riding on, like, my daughter's hoverboard. I don't know if you've seen these things, but they're just, you put your feet on it and you lean forward and you start going. And she's, like, doing 360s flips and twists, and I'm going over this quarter-inch bump in my house going, you know, like, falling over. Like, that's the journey we're on. That it's not going to be this nice, smooth path because of all the reasons we've just mentioned. We're going to be fighting the good reasons we do wrong things for wrong reasons. We're going to be fighting the evil of why we don't do what we should be doing. So this journey that we're on this summer is going to be hard. It's going to be arduous. It's going to be difficult because we have a great enemy who wants to actually diminish who we are. And our goal this summer is this, is to see spiritual disciplines as this. And I think I have on the screen for you our definition of what spiritual disciplines are. Spiritual disciplines are this. They are those intentional practices that help us as the people of God, the church, orient our lives together around the gospel, both for our joy and the joy of our cities. Okay, so this is the new road we're after, is that we are going to be people who do intentionally things. We practice certain things on purpose so that our lives together will be oriented around the good news of Jesus. Believing that when the good news of Jesus is what our life is oriented around, it is going to produce what within us? Joy, life, vitality. Because then when that is actually created and produced in us, guess what we bring to our cities? Guess what we bring to our workplaces? We bring to our soccer. Guess what we bring? The joy of the gospel. So ultimately, the disciplines, the intentional practices that we are about as Christians are for our good, for our benefit, for our joy. But that's not the end. The end is so that we can have this delightful and satisfying relationship with the God who made us, so we can actually become who he has made us to be, and that is people who show the lost world what the new world is all about. So this summer, asking the Spirit to push us deeper into the oceans. No. We're asking the Spirit, that's a joke for three of you who know me. We're asking the Spirit to help us press deep into our desperate need for him to reshape us, to help us understand where life is found, where joy is found, so that we can actually become the city within the city. We can actually become the city of God in the city of man. So Jesus, help us as we begin this morning and over the summer to pave this new road for many of us, maybe, on what disciplines are and why they exist. And Spirit, basically what we need is you to do this. All of our effort will be in vain until you actually do it. So Spirit, we pray and will continue to pray that you will cultivate a culture of the gospel in us so that it will go through us for the sake of Jesus' fame and Jesus' kingdom. And we'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 is where we're going to be this morning. I was going to just give you like a long list of like things that are going to define spiritual disciplines, but I couldn't do that. I started looking at the verse where most of the discipline literature comes from, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And Paul says this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. All right, I don't know what version you have, but some versions say discipline, some say teach, some say train. Train yourself for godliness. Why? Because physical training has value, and I'm going to slightly alter that translation, only for a little while. But godliness has value for a long while, for all whiles, for everything. Why? Because when we do this, it holds out a promise for both the present life and the life to come. In this verse this morning, I want to pull out three things. Number one, spiritual disciplines, the exercises, the intentional practices. I'm going to use the phrase spiritual discipline, but just remember these are intentional practices. That's what we're defining it as. Spiritual disciplines, number one, are the exercising of our faith. They're the exercising of our faith. After we're initially brought into the kingdom of God, we're converted, we've been born again, we've been saved, we're usually on fire for Jesus. Right? I mean, you ever been there like, I want to go back to when I was on fire? No one's been there? Okay. Like, you get this, like, transition where you become a Christian and everything is now through these new lenses and this new view and this new life and everything's exciting. And so you, after that happens, we learn to, like, go to church and to evangelize, to pray, to give all important things as Christians. But eventually most of this for us, this desire wanes. It fluctuates. And so we're like, man, I need to get back. How do I get back? Well, I'm going to do the disciplines. I'm going to start reading, I'm going to start praying, I'm going to start doing all these things. This is like getting, I don't know if you've ever done this, any of you got like new running shoes? Like, yeah, you're right? And you're like, ooh, I'm going to start running. And how many times do you run before you're like, oh, that was a waste of money? Right? You know, like, you're like, I know I should get back to it. I used to run all the time. I need to get new running shoes, and then I'll start running. Or, you know, like, None of us have ever done this. You ever tried a new diet? That's it. I'm starting over. I'm getting on a new diet. They're getting smart, by the way. They now just say, do it for 30 days, right? Whole 30? You can do it for 30 days. Like, they're just like egging us on. They're like saying, you know what? You can do it. But all of us have been there in something about this life where our physical training, like running, we try to get a new bike because we're going to bike. We're going to get new shoes because we're going to, you know, go running. We're going to get new golf clubs because I'm going to be a great golfer. And I'm going to try a new diet, and we try new everything. And rarely does anything really stick, right? I'm not saying it never does, but rarely does it. And why is that? And here's why. Because discipline and training is hard. Like, we love the results. We are like good Americans who are consumers and want things now. We want the immediate payoff. We believe everything should come to us easy. But what we find is when we actually start exercising or dieting, it is really hard to say no to your daughter's homemade chocolate chip cookie. It's really hard when everyone's going to Chipotle to be like, I'm going to go get a salad. It's really hard. Like, the point is that training is a very arduous, difficult thing. But how many of you have done Whole 30, you got done, and you're like, I'm glad I did that? How many of you have run for a race, and you finally got to the end of the race, and you got to the end of the race, and you're like, man, that was all worth it? Have you ever done that? Like, all those individual things were hard. Every day, getting up and saying, dang it, I got to run again. But knowing down the road there's a payoff and there's a race coming, and you get through that race and you're so happy. The Christian life is the same way. If we want to continue to become who we are in Christ, we need to train. We need to go to the gym, if you will. Paul actually gives a command here. He says, train yourself. That word train in the Greek is where we get our word gymnasium from. It means... In first sentence, this is not what it means today. This is what it meant then. It means to exercise naked. Okay? That's what a gymnasium is in first century. It's a whole bunch of people being naked, running together. Sounds exciting, right? But this is what a gymnasium is, and that's the idea. It's like Paul saying, train. Get to work. Knowing that this is something that's going to be hard. It might be difficult. But it's going to pay off in the ends. It's an athletic metaphor, which for people like me are very easy to relate to. I picked the dumbest sport in the world to play because all you do is run. And I hate running. You know, and so college preseason was like the worst 2 weeks of my life. Because all you did for 8 hours a day was run. We're like, can we touch a ball? Nope. Well, this is stupid. But why do you keep doing it? Because you know the ball's coming. You know, and like all those things we know deep down, we need to, in some sense, I think Paul is using this metaphor to help us translate into our spiritual life, into the vitality of who we are in Christ. And as we train, there's a couple things I think we need to understand. Is number one, we train together. How many of you love training with someone else? Like, you're like, I won't go to the gym, but if he calls me, dang it, I got to go, it'll help. Now, people like me, I don't like running with other people. Because I'm running way too fast, I can't talk. And if you're slower than me, I don't want to wait for you. And if you're faster than me, I feel awful. So there's no one to run with. But I wish I could run with someone else. Does that make sense? Like, there's this reality of when you're in something together... When you're on a team, when you're in a family and you're doing something, there's a whole new motivation for it. There's so much more help in it. In our exercising, we should be, and I'm going to highlight this aspect because I think most of us, when we hear spiritual disciplines, think of what? Our individual prayer times. Does that make sense? And I'm not negating any of that. Jesus, we'll see in a few minutes, got away by himself and prayed by himself. But one of the things I think we need to see as we think about this new road we're paving is that these intentional practices that we're on together. You're struggling reading the Bible? Come ask me. Hey, will you read the Bible with me? You're struggling praying? Go pray with someone. You want to fast? Fast with someone. The reality is that we are this family, this team. We should change that. We're a team of servant missionaries. That'd make it a lot more fun for me. Just kidding. This family, this reality that we are together in this. As Hebrews 12 says, let us run our race together. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that is entangling us and keeping us from us together running our race. And so we need to be helping each other, be doing these things together. Now, that doesn't in any way mitigate or get rid of individual disciplines. Jesus does say what? Go in your closet and pray, doesn't he? I love C.S. Lewis. He has a little, I'm just going to add this in here about this piece. C.S. Lewis, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe fame. Someone asked him a question, you know, what is your view on like daily discipline, daily time with God? He answered it this way. We have our New Testament orders upon this subject, and I would take it for granted that everyone who becomes a Christian would undertake this practice of daily being in God's Word. It is enjoined upon us by our Lord, and since they are His commands, I believe in following them. And I love this little sarcastic statement. It is always just possible that Jesus Christ meant what He said when He told us to seek the secret place and close the door. You know, like Jesus may have been onto something, and He may have said, like, we should do that. And so what I'm trying to help us to see is that we are on this journey together of helping each other be about these intentional practices. And yet, here's another thing I'm going to say. If we had to do all of these practices and we were regimenting them to do everything every day, you're going to be in your closet all day long and you're going to read your Bible all day long and you're going to pray all day long and you're going to evangelize all day long, and you're going to do all these different disciplines, right? Like, how do we navigate what we do, how we do it, how often we do it? An early church father on the screen has this statement that I found very helpful in the past. He says this: not everyone can have the same devotion. One exactly suits this person, another that. Different exercises likewise are suitable for different times, some for feast days and some again for weekdays. In time of temptation, we need certain devotions. For days of rest and peace, we need others. Some are suitable when we are sad, others when we are joyful in the Lord. What's he saying? Maybe your discipline of being Bible reading is for a season or a particular place or a particular area that you're in your life. And maybe you need to be prayer at this point. And maybe it's fasting at this point. But what he's getting after is, like, we can't mandate that everyone do the same thing all the time. What we're mandating is that we are people who are training ourselves. Does that make sense? That's what's important. So you might have the gift of prayer. And you know what's really easy for you and good for you to develop intentional practices that are cultivating Christian life in you? It's your prayer time. It doesn't mean you neglect Bible. It doesn't mean you neglect fasting. It doesn't mean you neglect God's people. But you're like, that's my sweet spot. That's where my faith is nourished and strengthened. And for others, it might be something different. But what we're seeing is that when we train together, and that training looks different, doesn't it? Like, when people run, sometimes you just sprint 100 yards, walk 100 yards, sprint 100 yards, walk 100 yards. Sometimes you do a really long day, you run 8 miles, and sometimes you do a short, quick day, you run 3 miles. Does that make sense? Like, you can do running all different ways. And the same thing in the Christian life is, like, we're not going to mandate that every practice be a 5-mile jog. That'd be ridiculous. But what we're mandating is that we are together helping each other as a family train to be about these intentional practices. Further, what's the point of training? It helps you perform when you're under pressure. You ever played, this is my, again, athletic metaphor, so athletic sermon. You ever played golf with someone who wasn't very good and they kept getting mad at how bad they were? Like, they hit a shot and go in the tee, they just start cursing. And they're like, ah! You know, they get to the next tee box and they hit it the other way and they're like, ah! Like, every shot, they just get, you ever met that guy? And you're just like, dude, you play golf twice a year. What are you expecting? Like, you're expecting to hit the ball straight down the middle every time? You've never even gone to a driving range. And yet you're just angry all the time. And yet this is how we're in the Christian life. Like, how many times in a Christian life, like, a situation comes up and you get angry and you start yelling at someone, like, dang, why'd that happen? Because there's no training going on beforehand, so that when you get under the pressure, you get in the situation, what comes out? Who you are and what you've been practicing. One particular commentator writes this, and it's on the screen. We cannot, and I love this phrase, we cannot behave on the spot as Jesus did if in the rest of our time we live as everyone else does. The on-the-spot episodes are not the place where we can redirect un-Christlikeness, but ingrained tendencies of actions towards sudden Christlikeness. What's he saying? It's like, it's on the spot. You're not just going to be like, I'm going to be like Jesus right now, and you're going to get rid of all the sin in your life, and that's when you're going to do it. That's like one of the problems with the WWJD bracelet. Like, what would Jesus do in this situation? He would have been in the prayer room praying so that when this situation comes up, he's not going to cut off someone's ear like Peter. But we have this on-the-spot Christianity, and we're like, man, I can't believe on the spot I messed it up. It's like going to a race. I can't believe on that half marathon I only made it to mile 3. Well, you have never run. What did you expect? You swing and miss the golf ball. What did you expect? You don't know what soccer is about. You're Americans. What do you expect? Right? I mean, the reality is so true in every arena of life, and yet when it comes to Christianity, you're like, well, I can do it on the spot. And notice the outcome of this, which is where we will continue to push into our understanding of disciplines. He says this, our efforts to take control at that moment will fail so uniformly and so ingloriously that the whole project of following Christ will appear ridiculous to the watching world. We've all seen this happen. Isn't that amazing? I love that statement. Like, you fail in the midst of the pressure, and what ends up happening? We actually give Jesus a bad name. We give Christianity, whatever your perception of it is, we give it a bad name. So number one, I think the first thing we need to see is that we're in this to train. We're about intentional practices together, and that will look different for all of us at different seasons, at different times. Because when we do it, we actually be able to perform. Number two, I want us to see that spiritual disciplines are a means, not the ends. They're a means of the Christian life. They are not the end of the Christian life. The goal is not simply to do the exercise. Okay, like when you run, I don't think you just run because you just want to have running be the end of it. Like, if that's you, that's strange. Like, most of us run because there's a race coming. Or we run because we want to maintain our shape, want to maintain our weight. Or we want to run so that we don't have a heart attack. Does that make sense? Like, there's all these reasons why we do these activities. Normally, they are not the ends. But for whatever reason, I think the Protestant evangelical culture we've have been grown up into have taken a good thing, disciplines, these intentional practices, and made them the ultimate thing. You with me on that? Like, and you can disagree with me, I want you to understand, like, I think many times we take these good practices and say, this is what Christianity is all about. And what I want to say is, no, those things, these practices we do, are means to something more, something greater. So that our life is not defined by your Bible reading, and your life is not defined by your evangelism, and your life is not defined by how much you pray. Your life should be defined by what? Jesus, right? And your faith in Him, your trust in Him, and your commitment to Him. I want people to say, Redemption Church, these people follow Jesus. If they say they read their Bible, I want to be like, okay, now tell me, what do you mean by that? I don't want to just be the people that know our Bible and read our Bible. I want to be the people that follow Jesus wherever he takes us. I mean, people who have hearts that are wholeheartedly trusting, faithfully giving our allegiance to this individual Jesus. And you can see that this is a means, not the end, by Paul's statement. He says, train yourself for what ends? Godliness. Train yourself for something more than just training. Training is not going to define you, church at Ephesus and Timothy. I don't want you to be known as people who just do exercises. I want you to be people who are defined by godliness. Godliness is used by Paul, I think, like 7 times in 1 Timothy. It's a very significant word in the book of Timothy. And it's a technical term that has the idea of a life that is totally consecrated to God. I like to think of godliness as this. It is a life that is oriented towards displaying the life of God to the outside world. How does God relate to himself? In perfect love, right? In perfect unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is life in that relationship, and there is love in that relationship, and there is joy in that relationship. What is godliness? It is mimicking, imitating, being in the image, reflecting that life. What does godliness in the Church of Redemption look like? I'm going to say it looks like this. It's a group of people who will love each other, serve each other, be united together, and that is godliness. And it has everything to do with all these individual commands of being kind, because when you're actually being kind, you're showing love and you're embodying the life of God in the people of God for the sake of the people who don't know God yet. If you look at others and say in your heart, these people need to read their Bibles more and they'll be better Christians like me, you wouldn't say that out loud. If you do, you're really pretentious. You might be missing the point. You might be. If you look at your own lack of Bible reading on the other end of the spectrum and feel awful about your lack of reading, you may be missing the point. You might be missing it. Because these intentional practices that we're going to talk about over the summer are a means to nurturing and sustaining our faith and trust and commitment to Jesus. Why do we meditate on the Word of God? So that we can know Jesus. We can learn who he is and find the beauty of who he is and give our lives more and more to him. So that what these disciplines are they are means of getting ourselves to a place of faith and repentance. You read your Bible, because Romans 10 says faith is created how? By hearing the message about Jesus. So we read the scriptures to nurture and sustain this trust and commitment in Jesus. So spiritual disciplines, number one, is a training exercise that we're on together. Number two, they are means to something more, and that more is our faith. And then number three, as we close, spiritual disciplines are meant to produce joy. They're meant to produce joy. Look at verse 8. Paul says this, for physical training... And the ESV says, is of some value. I think the idea here is it's for a little while. But godliness has value for a long time. So most people like look at these two things that Paul is contrasting is like physical exercise and spiritual exercise. And physical exercise is okay, but what's really better is spiritual exercise. As if spiritual exercise and he's comparing what's better and more valuable. What Paul is actually comparing is the time. It's a temporal aspect here that he's saying, like, what is going to last? There's a lot. He's not in any way getting rid of the value of physical training. What he's saying is that when you actually come to the spiritual side and nourishing your heart and exercising your heart, this has value not just for this life, but for the next life. And it actually says it holds out a promise of hope. It holds out promise of life, both when. I think this is what I want you to hear this morning, is that these spiritual exercises that we're about, these intentional practices, are not just for joy in the future world to come. But they're also for future, they're also for what? Present joy. Present life. Like Paul says, when you train yourself in godliness, it has value for this life. I think we think of this life as just like this duty-driven, I got to do it, and I know the next life will be better. But I think Paul is actually encouraging us, saying is that that next life that is coming and is better, you can actually experience today. So that we could actually say it this way, that spiritual disciplines, the exercise of going through these intentional practices, are actually producing life in us right now. And when we see the word life with Paul, I don't want us to think of like mere existence and I'm breathing. I want us to think of something not in that sense, but of something of like quality. Something that is richer, it's fuller, it's describing an abundant life to those that are in Christ. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, like, there is life that is truly life. There is a good life offered to you right now. So, I don't know, as kids, any of you have like posters on your wall as a kid? Like, who do you have on your wall? Just let's be honest, let's just embarrass ourselves. No one's going to embarrass Michael Jackson. Thank you. We had Michael Jackson. Michael Jordan. Oh, gosh. Anyone else want to embarrass themselves? Guess who I had on my wall? Diego Maradona. And if you saw him on this World Cup, you would be like, who are you? Yeah, okay. But why do we hang those posters on the wall? Because we admired those people, didn't we? And we wanted to be just like them. I mean, if you were the Michael Jordan guy, you definitely didn't do the little pullback pretend shot over Byron Russell, right? You didn't practice that. You know, this might be hard for some of you to believe, but soccer culture is very weird, so just deal with it. But like some of my favorite players, after they'd score a goal, would put their shirt over their head and run around like an airplane. And so there's videos of me in college with the shirt over, I'm not going to do it now, running around with an airplane after I scored goals. So why did I do that? That's the most ridiculous thing in the world, right? Right? Why would you do it? Because you looked at people that you admired, you thought their life is really good, what they do is really good, and I'm going to try to practice and imitate what they do, don't you? Because you think that in doing those things, and going out in the backyard and juggling a soccer ball for hours, or playing basketball, or whatever it was, you can become like that person, and that is going to offer you some sort of life. Now, unless you're Pastor Josh, you didn't have a picture of Jesus on your wall. He's got a funny one. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. But most of us, I think, would have to say out loud that Jesus' life was amazing. It was filled with contentment and joy and peace and happiness. But if we actually examine Jesus' life in the context of what we think the good life looks like, he never really vacationed. You know, like he never went really more than 100 miles outside of Nazareth. You know, he got to go to Egypt, but he was like 6 months, and he was less than two, so he doesn't remember anything. He didn't get to experience different cultures and eat different foods and go to Barcelona and watch soccer games. He didn't have a nice safe house in the suburbs. He never got married. Didn't have any kids. Never got to go to Chipotle. Didn't have the best camel, the Cadillac camel, to get around town. Jesus probably walked 21,000 miles in his life. Isn't that crazy? Without a camel. Deep down, how many of you want that life? Never be married, no kids, no house in the suburbs, no nice car. Like, it would be hard for us to be like, that's why we don't have Jesus on our wall. because we don't think his life was very exciting. And you know, I was reading someone this week, and he just made this point. He's like, if we want to be like Jesus, shouldn't we want to imitate him? And when you begin to look at Jesus' life, what did he do? He got away from everyone and prayed. He was regularly in the synagogue, as was the custom. He was regularly doing all of these training exercises about the intentional practices. And so in some sense, the reason we can never imitate Jesus is because we never imitate him. Does that make sense? But when we're on the spot, we're like, man, why can't I imitate him? Like, we have to come to see that the life that Jesus actually offers you is life. That when you read your Bible together and by yourself, depending upon the Spirit, he is producing and cultivating in you life, meaning and purpose and joy and happiness. That getting up and praying is cultivating in you life and vitality. Like, most of us don't deeply believe that where life is to be found is in these intentional practices together, which is what Jesus' life is all about. But the great thing about Jesus is not only is he our example that we should model and live up to, but the great thing about Jesus is this, is that when you don't live up to his model, guess what he does? He keeps forgiving you. He's not just your example, he's your savior. He's not just someone who's like, you know what? I'm done with you. You keep looking for life over there. It's not to be found there. I'm done. It's unbelievable. That Jesus keeps saying, no, come follow me. Come see where life is. Come see where meaning and joy can and purpose can be found. This is why Jesus is worth following. He not only gives us the model and the template of what it looks like to have that life that is truly life, but when we fail to live up to that model, he forgives you. And if you really experience that forgiveness, it doesn't drive you to one ditch of like, well, I'll do it whenever I want. And it doesn't drive you to the other ditch of like, this is what defining my life. What is defining my life is following this man, Jesus, who says to me, I have life, and I'll give you abundant life. And that abundant life, part of it, comes through that intentional practice of doing things as God's people that Jesus did. So this summer, what we're asking the Spirit to do again is create this new road that will be people who will recommit, if we will, ask for forgiveness, and begin to imitate Jesus' example of doing intentional practices for our life, for our joy, both now and to come. And so that we as a people will be built up to show this lost world what that new world looks like. So Jesus, thank you that you are not only our example, but our Savior. Thank you that you forgive us and that you continually pursue us. Thank you that the work that you have started in us will be completed because of your promise and your power. And so I pray that this summer, as we look at these various disciplines, that you will just give us eyes of faith to see how to incorporate more and more into our life these intentional practices so that we might have life right now, experiencing what life in the future will fully be like. So Jesus, I know that Satan will want to get into these discussions, and we have lots of ideas personally about them, and just pray you give us humility to learn together and be people who will be about these intentional practices for the sake of your kingdom. And we ask these things in his name.